A reading from the Psalter. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
From Paul's second letter to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. But as for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord. When Martin Luther nailed his proposals for church reform on that cathedral door 500 years ago, at issue was this central question. What is the source of authority for life and faith? As Christianity had spread from the early church of the first century into the 16th century, the church itself had created a hierarchy of authoritative decision making, not only about the theological things pertaining to God, but also the practical matter of church structure and governance. As we considered last week, the invention of the printing press had an enormous impact on the church and culture, and when it went to print, it was as if the Bible were suddenly rediscovered. The key theological affirmations we have considered in this series, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, revealed to us uniquely in Christ alone, all emanated from this rediscovery of the Bible and its increasing availability. Coming out of the Middle Ages, when people began reading the scripture for themselves, you can imagine how all kinds of questions would have arisen. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Why have we long been told the Pope in Rome is the head of the church? The Bible does not say anything about the celibacy of priests. Zechariah was a priest, and he was married to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Why do we insist that our priest not marry? The Bible says that God's grace is freely given to us, and there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Why has the church insisted that we pay a penance for the forgiveness of sins? These kinds of questions within the church arose in a vastly changing world around the church when all manner of things were up for question. In the transition from a largely illiterate and uneducated peasant population into a more enlightened season of the Renaissance, boundaries were being pushed through in every field. Explorers were heading out on the high seas to discover new lands. Galileo was lifting his telescope to the sky and questioning the long-held arrangement of the universe. Physicians and artists were beginning to dissect human bodies to help them better understand how to cure illnesses and how to paint the human figure more realistically. Old assumptions in every discipline were questioned, including and especially within the church. The increasing availability of the Bible was the fuel of the Reformers' fire, eager as they were to correct misunderstandings about God and God's intentions for humankind. After the invention of the printing press, the return to the Bible as the authority for faith and practice changed everything. An article published just last week entitled "How Martin Luther Changed the World" notes, "Luther's goal was not to usher in modernity, but simply to make religion religious again. Just when the luster of religion threatened to be outdone by the atheistic and political brilliance of the secularized Renaissance papacy, the Wittenberg monk defined humankind's relationship with God anew and gave back to religion its existential plausibility. The gift of that plausibility came primarily from the recovery of the Bible as a source of authority. The Reformation, when it finally and fully arrived in 1517, was to answer that question almost immediately. Sola Scriptura, Scriptura Sola. Only the Scriptures, and the Scriptures alone. Phyllis Tickle put it this way. The Reformers felt strongly no more Pope, no more bishops, no more human confessor between humanity and God, only the good book. She goes on, a more long-range benefit of the Reformation's placing ultimate authority in Scripture was that when coupled with the principle of the priesthood of all believers, sola scriptura required universal literacy if it were going to work. The Protestant imperative toward every believer's being able to read the Bible for him or herself excited the drive toward literacy. So now, 500 years later, after the Renaissance gave way to the Enlightenment and the vast expansion of scientific understanding, and rationalism, and the rise of nationalism, and many other kinds of isms? What does it mean that we still affirm the authority of Scripture? How do we continue to understand the Bible as the primary source of our faith and practice? We begin with the Bible itself and what it teaches us about the scriptures as a key to God's self-revelation. In our reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "Continue in what you have learned, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspiring for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for good work." Now, when Paul wrote those words, he was not talking about the Bible as we know it, of course, but only the scripture that he and Timothy had at hand, the Torah, the Psalms, the prophets. Over long years, thousands of years, the stories of the family of faith were told and retold from generation to generation. They were ultimately written down and edited and pulled together. Anyone who has ever seen fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls, of those ancient texts written with ink made of berries on woven papyrus paper, knows what amazing thing this is, that this ancient text was preserved and passed down. And for thousands of years and countless communities of faith, they have borne witness that this word reveals the God we believe in. When the letters of Paul and others, along with the four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, were added to what came to be known as the Old Testament, the Bible as we know it was not accepted by the church until the latter half of the fourth century. So for some, such a long process of the scripture coming together by human beings making decisions about what to include or not to include actually raises questions of authority. For others, and I put myself in this camp, the fact that from generation to generation, the community of faith discerned the presence of God among the people in these ancient words gives credence to their authority, because they have long been received and validated as sources of revelation and inspiration. For still others, questions of authority arise from the mere fact that the Bible contradicts itself all over the place. This is where many of us part company with those who believe that every word of the Bible is literally true. It's nearly impossible to hold together as literal truth with our modern minds. Take, for example, the Genesis account of creation. Today's creationists insist that the world was created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh, just as we read in the first chapter of Genesis. But most of us don't read Genesis 1 as scientific explanation like this. Rather, we read it as a theological revelation that God creates order out of chaos. God chooses to be in intimate relationship with human beings. God gives us a job to do, to name the animals, to till the land, and to be stewards over all the goodness of God's creation. That is reading theological truth as authoritative in this ancient script. Besides, they're two separate accounts of creation in Genesis, one in the first and another in the second chapter. In one, the water is created first, and in the other, the land is created first. So if you hold a literal interpretation, you have a problem only two chapters into the Bible. Which came first, the water or the land? By saying the Bible has authority for life and faith does not mean that we look to it for literal truth. Instead, we understand the scriptures as a source of God's self-revelation to the human community. And through the Bible, we gain a knowledge of God that is unique and authoritative for the church and for the Christian life. We affirm that this Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit way back when. And we believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this ancient Word keeps coming back to life in each new generation. The increasing availability of the scripture for the church in the 15th and 16th centuries, coupled with increased literacy, resulted in specific principles of interpretation that we Reformed Presbyterians use today. These are the Reformed principles by which we interpret the Bible. First, Scripture is interpreted in light of Scripture, comparing text with text to discern what is true. Second, we affirm that Scripture is interpreted in light of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says the law can be summed up in the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, that overrides lesser laws like the ones in Leviticus about dietary restrictions or not wearing clothes made out of two different kinds of fabric, and so on. We interpret Scripture according to this rule of love, which means that the great commandment to which Jesus pointed takes precedence. Third, we interpret Scripture according to the rule of faith, which means with respect to the church's past and present interpretation of Scripture. For example, we all know we no longer use the Bible to support slavery or to prohibit divorce based on ancient biblical laws that make no sense in our enlightened understanding. We consider the historical context in which Scripture was written and how the church has changed its interpretations over time in order to understand what it means for us today. Finally, Scripture is to be interpreted with an awareness of our own limitations and fallibility, and with the openness by the power of the Holy Spirit to change our minds and to be corrected. In a word, reformed always means being reformed afresh by the Word of God. As thinking Christians called to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, we know that the Bible does not answer all of our questions. And we know that it cannot provide a blueprint for how we live our daily lives. But we trust that it tells us enough about who God is and who we are in relationship to God to guide us in the ways of faithfulness. As one contemporary theologian and pastor, Cynthia Campbell, has said, as I read the Bible, the great thing that God is doing is never bringing back the past. Why? Because the past, like the present, is full of the breakdown of relationships, of social injustice, of sin. All through the great story of the Bible, prophets and teachers like Jesus and Paul Call people to lift their eyes from the tyranny of this moment and look not back, but forward. God's promise is for the future, not a return to the past. God promises the transformation of everything so that God's purposes for human flourishing will be realized. That is why we gather around the word of the Lord week after week. In this book of Holy Scripture, we find ourselves lost, and we discover ourselves found. We hear words of hope and instructions about how to love. We read over and over again about God's grace so that we are nurtured for faith and to do every good work. If it were the only book we ever owned, as it was for most Christian people 500 years ago, it would be enough. Scripture alone, more than enough. Amen.